Good afternoon. I always feel like my ears are sticking out sideways from wearing these masks all the time. I think it's like somebody mentioned evolution. After COVID, we're all going to have ears that stick out sideways. We're going to be able to hear so much better. I know it's an issue, but hopefully it'll be something we can get over quickly. Well, greetings from Bakersfield, and it was clear this morning, a nice drive up there, clear traffic, but they said to pass along their greetings. They're hoping to be able to come down as soon as possible to be able to visit again here in Los Angeles. I was looking at topics that were fitting at this time of year, and I've been planning out, as I do for each quarter, I send out a schedule for those of our song leaders and speakers in the area. And I'm looking at the topics that need to be covered or should be covered. And in looking at this year, because of the way, some of the topics that I presented in the spring Holy Days and just the Holy Days themselves as they move forward, I decided to speak on a very particular topic as we go from Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and look forward to the Feast of Pentecost. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, we come to repentance, we go through baptism, the laying on of hands, and then a lifetime of conversion. It is not something that happens at once. It's a process, and we go through that, and it continues year after year, and you learn more and more about yourself. You learn more and more through God's word, and it is a process, and it is a lifetime process. When we come up out of that watery grave, which is pictured in baptism, being fully immersed, and if you haven't seen a baptism in a while, we have somebody that watches the feet, make sure the person is completely under the water, because it does typify, it is a symbol of being in a watery grave. But when we come up out of that water, we're told we're not to become or remain the same person. We have to learn to become instruments of God. God says you are bought with a price because you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're purchased, but we have to become an instrument of God that he can use. We have to change our ways. Or change our way of life. We have to change the way we think, and we can kid ourselves and think, well, my thinking was good before God called me, and so it's only going to get better. You start finding out over time, no, my thinking wasn't so good, and I didn't think in a proper way, or as God says, let your thoughts be like my thoughts. We try to come up to that standard. But we have to change the way we think. We change the way we act. We change the way we live our lives. We change the example that we set. And over time, others begin to see those changes in you. As it says, fruits that are brought forth that are meet for repentance. But even in things that we think are right, even things that we think, well, I grew up in the church and I've been doing this right all along, you realize I had a little bit of it, but there's a lot I still didn't understand, a lot I was still missing. And so we have to change all of these aspects about ourselves, but not everyone is able to do that. We know that some receive the knowledge of God, and they even begin to understand things through God's Holy Spirit. His Spirit opens our minds. We begin to dig in and to see things in a different perspective or a different way, and it could be things that we've studied before, and then we realize, oh, wow, I never saw this before. I never understood it before. So there are individuals who have had their minds open and they begin to understand everything or begin to understand a great deal, but yet they try to fit it into the way that they're already living. How can I take all of this new information and this excitement and this truth and fit it into my life? Individuals will try to fit it into the way of life they're already living. Now, they may try to fit it into their own preconceived knowledge. If you've grown up in the church, you may have a preconceived idea of, well, I know about the Sabbath, I know about the holy days, so what I'm learning, I'm going to fit into that bubble of what I already know, or what I think I already know. But individuals will try to fit things into their preconceived knowledge. We're given an example of that, and I want to turn to that and look at it right now. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. You'll bear with me as we go into this, because what we're going to start off reading in verse 14, you're going to say, well, how does that fit in with what I'm talking about? You'll see. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" They said, "Here, we're fasting so regularly, but your disciples aren't fasting." Well, first off, the disciples wouldn't have been ones that said, "You know, I'm fasting today. I just wanted to let you know." They're not going to be ones who, it says, would put on the long face and drawn out and try to draw attention to their fasting. So how they knew whether they were fasting or not is a question. Some hardline Pharisees thought that it was necessary, and it became a standard to fast every Monday and every Thursday, twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday. So when others didn't do what they were doing, of course, they looked down on them and thought, "We're more righteous than they are because look at us, we fast twice a week." And they fasted for themselves. For many of us, because of our jobs or our schedules, we find it difficult to fast, let alone fasting every Monday and every Thursday. Depending on traffic, depending on your travel, depending on where you're at, it makes it very difficult for us. Verse 15, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?'" Now, they may have thought, "Wait a minute, we're talking about fasting. You're talking about a bridegroom and friends of the bridegroom." He says, "But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast." And notice the point. We fast to draw close to God. We fast to draw close to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. He was right there with them. Now, if God was present and made himself visible to you, that's not a time to say, "Well, I'm gonna fast so I can draw close to you." He is close to you. He's there. And that's what Christ was saying, that he was right there. So we fast to draw closer to our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We fast to draw closer to God. But this was also a claim to him being the Messiah, because it talks about, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as he's there? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. He says, "This is something I'm telling you. I'm going to be taken away. Then they will fast," because then they would no longer be with him and would need to have a fast or need to fast to draw closer to him. This reference of friends of the bridegroom, and other translations put it, wedding guests, sons of the bride chamber. There's different wording depending on your translation, but it refers to a wedding feast. And it's used in multiple places throughout Scripture, talking about this wedding feast or wedding supper that is going to take place. Individuals who participated in a wedding at the time Jesus Christ was giving this parable were called friends of the bridegroom. If they were there and they participated in the wedding, they were called friends of the bridegroom. They're there at the wedding because they're friends. And in some cases, weddings lasted up to a week. Now, talk about preparing for weddings. Sometimes the bride gets worn out trying to prepare for a wedding day. Prepare for a week and planning on having all your friends of the bride and all the friends of the bridegroom over for a week. But they were there. Dumoulin Bible Commentary points out here the sons of the bride chamber are referring to the disciples of Christ. And again, that is spot on. That he was saying they were there with the bridegroom. And he said, when they're not with the bridegroom, then they'll need to fast. Notice where Christ is first referred to as the bridegroom. John chapter 3, I'm just going to give you that as a reference. John chapter 3, verse 27. 27 through 29. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from the Father. You yourselves bear witness of me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." He said, "I have heard the bridegroom. I know the bridegroom. I have been with the bridegroom." And John was saying, "I'm a friend of the bridegroom." So he was referring to Jesus Christ as being the bridegroom, just as Christ did himself in verse 15. So his disciples were hearing his voice. His disciples were learning directly from him. And later, when he was gone, they did fast. And in fact, we read examples of them fasting for particular reasons. The next verse, verse 16, verse 16 says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on the old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse." And you think, that's kind of an odd transition. We're jumping from being a bridegroom and from fasting to now, if you have a torn piece of cloth and you put an unshrunk piece of cloth on it to fix it, the patch will pull away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Now, think about and consider what is being said here. If you picture today, you buy pre-washed jeans, and that's something very common. You go to buy a pair of jeans, you get the pre-washed. If you had a tear in them, and I know today you can buy ripped jeans or torn jeans, and they already have tears in them, they have holes in them. When I used to wear those, it's because I had my favorite pair of pants, and when I got to that point, my mom's like, throw those away, it's got holes, that's embarrassing. I could have wore those today, and or not today, but in today's society and fit right in, except they were mine. This was in the 70s, Elephant Bells, if you remember those. So it wouldn't quite fit in today, but my favorite jeans. But picture you buy a pair of pre-washed jeans, and there's no rips or cuts, but you get a rip in it. And you take an unshrunk piece of Levi or denim material, and you put a patch on that. First time you wash it, the patch is going to shrink. Your jeans are already pre-shrunk. They're pre-washed. But the new patch is going to shrink. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever had a patch put on your jeans and you wash them, and then you've got this pucker on your jeans because all the patch shrunk and it pulls all the material around it. Well, then it puts pressure on those threads, and it says here, the tear is made worse. It will start ripping through around the hole that was in the jeans. But the new material shrinks. Now, we don't want to do something that is not going to be effective. And it's interesting when we read about, at least we should think we don't want to do things that are not effective. I'll interject a story here. I told this up in Bakersfield. We have a relative who bought, this was 4 years ago, bought a pair of ripped jeans, and he happened to be over at his grandmother's house, which is my wife's grandmother. And he was doing his laundry over there, and he left his laundry and went out for a while and came back, and his grandmother told him, "I fixed your jeans." And he goes, "What do you mean you fixed my jeans?" And she said, "Well, I know you had holes in your jeans, so I fixed them." And they had a lot of rips in the pants, and she fixed all of them. She patched all of those rips up in his jeans. Of course, he told the story, and the whole family laughed about it. And of course, she laughed about it too, because she goes, "I had no idea that he wanted them ripped." But back to the story of the disciples. Why would they fast to be near the one who was next to them? Well, the Pharisees were saying, "Your disciples aren't fasting. They're doing something wrong." But he told them they had to have a new way of looking at it. When he's telling them this about you don't put a patch on old material or a new patch on old material because it's going to make the rip worse. We sometimes refer to that, especially as we go through the process of baptism and conversion, that we're putting on the new man, becoming something different. You can't become something new by just patching what is old. You don't say, "Well, my life was pretty good before, and so now that I've learned all of God's new truth, I'm just going to put some patches on my old life, and I think that's going to get me through." First time you're cleansed again, you're going to shrink up like a piece of new denim. But it leads us to the second part. Verse 17, after he tells us about an unwashed or unused piece of cloth, he says, "Nor do they put a new wine into old wineskins, or else while the wineskins break, the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Because of the fermentation that takes place with wine, the wine in the wineskin, which was generally animal hides, caused it to swell. And so those wineskins would stretch out. Now, new wine has more carbonation and gases that are released. And if it's in an old wineskin that's already been stretched out, and when they get stretched, they say that stretches one time. And I'll do a little bit of explanation about that in a moment. But once they're stretched out, it's done. And so if you use that again, you fill it up, and now it's going to try to stretch again, and it doesn't stretch. So it's going to burst. Job talks about this in Job 32, verse 19. I won't turn there, but I want to just reference this. He's talking about, and some of us probably felt like this before, "Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It's ready to burst like a new wineskin." If you've ever been to a place where you just love to eat, and you eat there and you go, "Oh, I am so stuffed, I could pop." Felt like his belly was swollen. So he says, "Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent, and I feel like a wineskin that's just going to pop open." New wine needs to be put in new wineskin. I mentioned even in Bakersfield, it's like trying to fit our new COVID bodies into our old 2019 clothes. It doesn't fit. You start finding things that you thought, okay, I haven't worn this in a little while, but no problem, I'm still the size I was. No, it just doesn't fit. But a new way of life has to have a new mind and a new spirit. It can't be the old man, and it can't be the old way of life or the old person that we were. And we start finding out more and more about the old man as we go through that life of conversion. It's about not taking that new understanding and trying to fit it into the preconceived ideas or beliefs that we have. When the church split over 25 years ago, when doctrines were on the line, it was one of those things that was blatantly in front of us. And I remember talking to an elder about the holy days, and I explained to him, well, you know, the new teaching of doing away with the Sabbath and holy days, there's so many passages that go against that. And I said, here's this verse right here. He talks about the Feast of Tabernacles being kept in the millennium. And he says, well, you can't use that scripture because it doesn't fit the new teaching. And it's almost a reverse of what we're looking at here. He was saying the scripture doesn't fit the new teaching. They were saying the new teaching doesn't fit our preconceived idea of scripture. Again, it was what was happening with Christ, but in reverse. They had their ideas, the Pharisees had their idea of what they thought was to be done, what the law was. They were being given truth and explanation, but they tried to fit it into their own teachings or the old teachings that they believed in. It was a matter of new or false doctrine being introduced to the church with us, trying to replace the old, trying to change what was learned and replace it altogether. Even in the church, sometimes we have learned things in the past, or we think we remember what we learned, but sometimes it's not always correct, at least not in the way we remember it. What's interesting in pastoring and in being in various congregations around the U.S. is sometimes congregation to congregation, and sometimes even in the same congregation, you have different people saying, this is what the church always taught. Oh, no, this is what the church always taught. And they're differing opinion. And so everybody's, no, I was there. I know what I heard. Well, I know what I heard, which is right. Sometimes individuals have what they hear or perceive or what they understand, and they lock it down and they say, what I know myself personally cannot change. We have to become something different when God begins to work with us. And as God reveals his truth to us, we have to begin to change. We have to begin to adapt to receiving the truth of God and understand it's not going to be a patch on what we already know. It's going to replace and it's going to become something new. We have to be able to expand our knowledge. What are some common teachings about what Christ said? These two ideas of cloth and wineskin, what are some of the ideas about what these things mean? I found it quite interesting because it's a wide varying opinion about what Christ was talking about. Here's one. It's a thought by Bethel Emmanuel Messianic Synagogue. Now, I'll let you know ahead of time. It's talking about expositors and what the expositors are saying. And so this isn't their opinion, but they're saying, expositors have been scratching chins and nodding heads for a long time over the double parable of Luke chapter 5, 36 through 39. The meaning of the parable is seemingly obvious. Now, they're saying this is what the expositors are saying. The new garment is the gospel, grace, kingdom, and church. And the old garment is the old covenant, law, and Judaism. And no one tears a new garment to patch an old one. Grace and law do not mix. So that's what expositors are saying. And then this is what the Beth Emmanuel Messianic Synagogue was emphasizing. This is what they were reading. So in understanding and looking at these, we're 0-1. That's not the understanding. But then the synagogue goes on to explain there's serious problems. There's a serious problem with the incompatibility interpretation, saying the new teaching and the old teachings are incompatible. It says, for example, this is an anachronistic critical scholarship now acknowledges that Yeshua was not trying to start a new religion, nor was it his intention to dismantle Judaism. Some look at it as, well, Christ came to tear apart what the Jews had done. And others say, no, he was building a brand new religion and everything before was wiped out. At the time of Yeshua gave the double parable, there was no Christianity. No church, no new religion for Judaism to be incompatible with. Christ was preaching in the synagogues, and I want you to remember this point because we're going to come back to it again. But if you say, well, what Christ was doing was to tear apart Judaism, well, then why was he preaching in the synagogues, and why was he going out as his custom was every Sabbath? It's saying it's incompatible because there wasn't Christianity, and the new church hadn't begun yet when Christ was preaching. So what was this about? It says, at the time the gospel writers were recording the double parable, church fathers' model of Yeshua as an antagonistic God of the Old Testament, and Judaism had not yet been conceived. They didn't look at, the harsh God of the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ is here to become this new, well, no, it hadn't happened yet when he gave this parable. So what was it that he's talking about? Again, there's differing opinions about how it's shaped together. What has, in fact, become worn and obsolete is the very notion that the historical Yeshua was opposed to the Torah and Judaism. That's worn and obsolete. People began to believe that. Regarding this incompatibility interpretation, Key says, K-E-E, there is no denying that Jesus radically transformed and revolutionized Judaism for his followers. But surely we need not labor the point that it was in fact Judaism which he transformed for them. He says, to attribute the idea of incompatibility to Jesus as a way of describing relationship to Judaism, it is bad theology and bad history. He's saying this is not what took place. Another article, and it didn't have the author of it, but it said, it is almost unanimous consent, interpreters and commentators have agreed that the old wine, old wineskin, and an old coat are all symbols of Judaism and law, whereas the new wine and new coat are symbols of Christianity. Well, we know you can't have Christianity without law. You can't have Christianity without what law is, which is a law of love, and it's something that has to continue. When Christ was given these parables, as it says earlier, and I mentioned I was going to come back to this, it said there was no Christianity, there was no church, there was no, that hadn't been formed yet. So when Christ was giving these parables, people were not called Christians. So it wasn't a compatibility between Christians and Judaism, because even at that point, they hadn't even been called Christians and the church had not been established. Keep your place here. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And you may or may not have known this particular scripture where this is described. But Acts chapter 11, verse 25 says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. This is after Christ's death, after the church had been given the Spirit of God. The church began to expand, and for a year they were in Antioch. And it said the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians. So years before, when Christ made this statement, there wasn't Christianity. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Albert Barnes says the disciples were called Christians as this became a distinguishing name of the followers of Christ. Christian means a follower of Christ, and it was worthy of record. The name was evidently given because they were followers of Christ, but by whom or with what views it was given is not certainly known. It says they were first called Christians in Antioch. It doesn't say that was a sign of respect. In fact, it says whether it is given by their enemies in derision, such as names of Puritan, Quaker, Methodist have been, or whether the disciples assumed it themselves, saying, I am Christian, I am a follower of Christ. Now, it is believed in historical records and some commentaries that it was a derogatory term. As in, oh, look at the Christians. The Christians are here, the ones who follow Christ and don't follow, Moses and Judaism. But it's thought that it was a derogatory term calling them a Christian. I want to notice Hastings' Dictionary of Christ and the Gospels. This then is the meaning of Jesus' parables of the patched garment and the wineskin, and the gospel of Christ, which Jesus brings, cannot be fit into the Pharisees' paradigm or way of living. So Hastings actually has a little bit of a grasp of what Christ was saying. He said this patched garment and the wineskin is the gospel, and it cannot be fit into the Pharisees' paradigm. The Pharisees' view and perspective and what they thought was really going on, what was taking place, and what their knowledge was. And it says, for by a mongrel mixture of ascetic ritualism of the old, with the spiritual freedom and economy, both are disfigured and destroyed. Here Hastings is saying you can't take the gospel of the kingdom and what Christ was teaching and saying you have to have a different perspective on what was given to you, comparing it to the ritualistic or rituals that were being carried on by the Jews and the Pharisees. So Hastings has somewhat of a right concept. I want to read a little bit further description, and it's important to understand why the world thinks what they do. Because it gives us, we know it in the background, or we may have looked at it from different perspectives, but to understand why the world believes or looks at these particular verses, especially these two parables, the way that they do. This is the belief. The old is worn and obsolete. The church must be a new and separate movement, not a patch attempting to prolong the institutions of the old covenant. The new covenant has erased and replaced the old. This meaning of the double parity seems obvious, or perhaps not. That's in the actual commentary, or dictionary rather. A Hastings dictionary says this double parity seems obvious, or perhaps not. I had to laugh because it's like, okay, so you don't know. Just say, we don't know what this means. But the world tries to do away with the wrong things. They look at it as the Old Testament or the New Testament. You have to choose. That we're going to do away with one, and even if you do away with all of the Old Testament, you say, we're only going to do New Testament, we're only going to be Christians. Well, then you still have to keep the law. You still have to obey the things that were established and understand who they came from. But the world tries to do away with the wrong things. They try to do away with what is right, even in the New Testament, and explain away what is right. I was surprised to find from the knowledgeable Wikipedia what they view of these two parables. Here's what Wikipedia says. And if you look up wine and wineskins on Google, Wikipedia's description is the first one you're going to read. So this is what you'll read. In his commentary on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Calvin states that the old wineskins and the old garment represent Jesus' disciples, and the new wine and unshrunken cloth represent the practice of fasting twice a week. And fasting this way would be burdensome to the new disciples and would therefore be more than they could bear. You laugh because we realize, wait, that's so far off from what Christ was actually stating. But this is what, if people were to go, well, what does it mean? That this is a difficult parable to understand. Oh, it's about fasting. We shouldn't have to fast because that's a burden. Well, again, people don't know. I want to read from Good News Magazine. This is 1985. We're going to go retro today. We're going to go back to 1985. When someone begins to understand the teachings of the Bible, it is a total new experience. Unlike anything he or she has ever known, like new wine or an unused piece of cloth. Now, what most of us do is try to fit the new truth into our old way of life. We have this new truth and we go, oh, this is, I'd never heard this before, never studied this before. I'm going to go put that in my storehouse of knowledge and mix it with all the other things that I've learned so far. And guess what? That doesn't work. It says this is only natural because it's hard to change and no one likes to admit having been wrong. And that's why I say even sometimes our own personal perspectives of, oh, this was always taught in the church. Sometimes you find out it was taught by an individual in an area. Sometimes you find out it was a part of the country it was taught. And other times you find out, oh, that really wasn't taught at all. I've had individuals upset, just different parts of the country, even today, and will send me a sermon and they say, listen to this sermon. I cannot believe this is being said. This is what this pastor said. And I listen to the sermon and I go, that's not what that pastor said. And they go, well, I'm paraphrasing. I go, I know you are, but that's not what that pastor said. And he explained, if you listen to the context, you realize he's not saying that. But that was their perception, and so they took it. Nope, this is what I got out of it. This is my knowledge of these particular things. So here, again, he's telling us sometimes we have to admit that we have been wrong. He says, the old way of life is familiar and comfortable, and we want to hang on to as much of it as possible. When you come through the conversion process, God doesn't reveal it all to you at once, but you realize there's so much I have to change. And you realize you start making changes, and as you change one thing, there's another thing that comes up, and you go, oh, I need to change that too, or I need to focus on that. So we start seeing all of these changes, but we don't want to get rid of what's familiar and comfortable. So we try to add the new things that we're learning to what's familiar and comfortable. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, wait a minute, you're telling us these things, but it doesn't fit with our beliefs. It doesn't fit with the new teaching or the old teaching, so we're going to cast it out. It says, how about you? This is the article. How about you? Perhaps you have fond memories of Easter sunrise service, the fun of Halloween, and those beautiful candlelight carol services down at the old family church. The truth comes smashing into inherent religious ideas and preconceived notions of right and wrong. If you came out of the world, not having grown up in the church, and God reveals the truth to you, sometimes you start realizing, you go, oh, wait a minute, that's not what I've always heard, the preconceived ideas. And it crashes, it conflicts with it, it doesn't fit with it. It says it challenges comfortable beliefs, making you question things that you have always done. Well, if that's wrong, what else have I done that's wrong? And you start to examine yourself, or should, to dig a little bit deeper. It says this new way, even if it's right, sometimes feels like an unwelcomed intruder, and you find yourself resenting it. New truth, you're excited about it, but you go, I don't know if I like it or not, because it makes me feel uncomfortable. Some people, because of truth, they say, oh, no, if it makes you feel uncomfortable, your heart is telling you don't believe that. Well, God's word is uncomfortable because it reveals your character. It says, Jesus warned us that could happen. He said, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires the new, for he says the old is better. Now, Here he's talking about having new or old wine. Hopefully, the COVID protocols and restrictions will be removed as they're planning by June 15th, and we'll have a wine and cheese, and you can taste aged wine and new wine, and I'll let you decide which one you like better. But here, Scripture is saying that if you, having drunk the old wine, no one immediately desires the new. No, I'd rather have the new stuff. I want something fresh. Because he says the old is better. It's aged. It tastes better. It's perfected over time. So I said, it's not surprising that so many people, even though they acknowledge the truth, still prefer to cling to their old beliefs. And you think, why would somebody cling to what they believed if they're so excited about this new truth? They acknowledge that it's truth, but they still cling to their old beliefs. Or perhaps they do as my family did, and this is in the article, when they met the truth halfway with a sort of un-Christmas celebration. Okay, we won't keep Christmas, but we'll just have an un-Christmas celebration. People try to justify and they try to blend the two. When we look at fasting, as mentioned in Interpreter's one-volume commentary about the subject of fasting, it says, two illustrations, the patch on the garment and the new wine on the old wineskins, show that faith embodied in Jesus is radically new. Now again, it is. It's talking about faith. It's talking about your beliefs. It's talking about your future and what you're planning for, what you're holding on to. And he said, in Jesus, that's radically new. Especially if you're called out of the world, because now you're looking at the kingdom of God. You're looking at the return of Jesus Christ. You're looking at the establishment of a government on the earth. Then you're looking at the second resurrection. And then eternity, where God says, everything that is created is going to be given to you. That's radically new than I'm either going to burn in hell or I'm going to go to heaven and stare in the face of Jesus. That's a totally different view than society, most of society has today, or most of Christianity. So it says this new teaching or the new faith in Jesus is radically new. So we begin to see a better description that it is faith or understanding of the old and the new have to be combined in a right way. It's not saying that all of the Old Testament is done away with and Christ was bringing anew. That's not what he was saying in this particular parable. He was talking about, and when we look at it in that way, you can look at doctrine and truth is the wine. He didn't say you don't drink wine and you don't even use wine. Let's just start having water. You don't do away with the old wine, and you don't do away with not having new wine. It's talking about the vessel that it's in. So the understanding of how to receive that truth and what to do with that truth and how it begins to change you is talking about the vessel. It's talking about the wineskin, or it's talking about the material and how material works together. Mr. Armstrong's literature, he covers in a different booklet or pamphlet. The new cloth and the new wine symbolize a new way of life that Christ was bringing. He was bringing something that was radical and different than what the Jews believed. Now, they were surprised when he came into the temples and he was teaching the Old Testament. They said, how can this young man do this? He hasn't been learned. He hasn't been taught this way of life. He's unlearned in Scripture, but yet he's knowledgeable about the Old Testament. Well, because he was the one who gave it and began to recall those things. So it says, he came bringing a new way of life. We must change our total approach to God when we are converted. You can say, well, I grew up in the church. I don't want to change my total perspective. I don't want to change my approach to God. And whether you came from the world or whether you grew up in the church, Paul's very clear about our own human nature. And he says, you being carnal, fleshly, being human, without the Spirit of God, are in hostility against God, and are not subject to his laws and can't be. So whether you grew up in the church or whether you're called out from the world to this new teaching, you have to radically change your perspective and your view of God, of what we know and how it relates to our lives. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't say if you're in Christ, then you did away with the Old Testament. It says you're a new creation. Old things have passed away in you because now you are new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when you go through that conversion process, all things do become new. Life is different. Your approach is different. Your viewpoint is different. Your thoughts about the future and what the future holds is different. So it says all things have become new. It's not that the laws are passed away. It's not that the teachings of the Old Testament are gone. It's that the old man and the old way of life are removed, and now you are a new creation. There's a new way of life. For some, that's hard to give up. They don't want to give up the old life. They don't want to give up who I am, and I don't want to give up these certain beliefs because I've held these or my parents held these. And they say, I don't want to go past my personal comfort level or my boundaries. As a new creation, and having committed ourselves to a new way of life, it is not trying to fit this new way of life of truly being a Christian into the old person. We don't go, I've got this great new way of life, and if I can just fit it right into my old person, if I can fit it into the 2019 jeans, then I'll be fine. It doesn't work that way. We can't fit it into the old way of life or the old beliefs, but that's exactly what the false church did. When you think about what the church, false church, did after the church began to expand, and several hundred years later, the false church began to try to take what was old and mix it with what people had already adopted as their ideology. Their agenda was basically, let's take the new Christian beliefs and mingle with them with the old pagan customs, so we don't lose people. You read historical documents and you'll find that that's what basically is what is written. That they said, because individuals did not want to give up pagan customs, it was blended with Christian teachings and Christian ideas so people could have both. Oh, I don't have to give up my pagan customs. And I can keep the new, I can be part of this new movement of Christianity. But it was a scam, and again, we understand that. But it was trying to take something that is totally different and combine them together to make it work. There's a lot of information in these few verses. To be able to handle the truths that are so different from everything else around us and so different from the old way of life, we have to become something that allows that truth to grow. We have to become a vessel. I like to quote from movies, and that's something that my son and I and a lot of our family does, and we just quote from movie lines all the time. My daughter and I do that regularly, I would say daily, quoting movie lines or saying something that pops up in our minds. And thinking about this, because when we become something new so we can handle the truth, immediately popped in my head the movie A Few Good Men. There's a famous line where they're in court, and he says, "You can't handle the truth." Well, if you haven't become a new vessel and a new creature, new creation, you can't handle the truth. You can't mix it with what you've got. If we're unwilling to change, we can't handle the truth. God's truth does not blend with unfaithfulness. It doesn't blend with the Pharisaical ideas. And that's what Christ was pointing out. This is not going to fit and blend with what you have established and what you think is taking place. It doesn't blend with pagan customs. You can't take God's way of life and this excitement and the gospel of the kingdom of God and say, well, I can blend it in, make it work with these pagan customs that I don't want to give up. That doesn't work. You can't blend it with lawlessness. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I've kept my Father's commandments. You have to keep the commandments. You have to keep the law of love. It doesn't blend with staying as you are. Oh, just come as you are. Or just be the person you are, and as long as you feel comfortable where you're at, that you're in a good place. Well, God's truth doesn't blend with that. Like a wineskin or like old material with a new patch, it will tear. The wineskins will burst or the cloth will tear as you start to grow. So we realize we have to become something different. We have to be a different person to be able to handle the growth of a Christian. So as we go through that process, we accept Christ at Passover. We commit our lives to him. We accept the blood of Jesus Christ and we're bought with a price. We go through the days of unleavened bread. We put sin out of our lives. The next step in God's plan is receiving of that Spirit. So in the process of putting the sin out of our lives, having now a relationship with Christ, having a relationship with the Father that can begin to grow, there has to be this changing and developing, and you cannot complete the ability to receive the truth until you have that Spirit, because it's the Spirit that reveals. So we're waiting for the Feast of Pentecost, when the Spirit was given to the Old Testament church, or the New Testament church, rather. And now, as we see, the Spirit is given to us as well. So that Feast of Pentecost symbolizes the becoming of first fruits. But in this process, we have to be a changed person, and we have to begin to think differently. The children of Israel, when we look at the Exodus and watch them coming out, they had so many things that they, it was so much better when we had the leeks and onions. It was so much better when we were in Egypt. They were comfortable even with slavery to the point they said it was better there than what we've got here. They wanted to go back. Instead of saying there's so much new that's being given to us, there's so many opportunities, God has performed so many miracles right in front of us, they said we're more comfortable back in Egypt. Comfortable with what we know. So we realize that things have to be different. We can't hang on to the old ideas. We can't hang on to old understanding if it's not proven, if it's just ideas that we have gathered over the years. We definitely can't stand and hang on to the old way of life, whether we grew up in the church or whether we didn't, because that old way of life is without the Spirit of God, without the understanding, and he says that carnality is in hostility against God, and you don't even realize at that point, I've been hostile against God because I haven't been keeping the law like I should. I can't until I become a new person. So God's truth and his way of life is not something, and it can never be, an addition to our old man or the old way of life. We have to become a new wineskin. And that's what the description, what Christ was saying in these two parables, is the vessel that is used is what's important. He wasn't saying do away with Judaism because he's the one who gave the law. What the Pharisees did, they added to the law. They said, you can't travel on the Sabbath. But if you drop your cloak, you can pick it up. And so you drop your cloak and you pick it up and you drop your cloak in front of you again. And you just go around town dropping your cloak and picking it up so you can get to where you want to go. They found loopholes. They tried to expand the law, or they tried to change the law in what they were doing. But that's what they did, and that's what became their paradigm. That's what became their idea of what was right and what was wrong. But we have to become a different vessel. We have to become something that the Word of God can grow in. So the Pharisees did things that, in a certain way, that they thought were right. They were sincere. They were convicted. We're doing what's right. And even when Christ explained things to them, they were unwilling to change. Why do you not fast like we do? Obviously, they didn't recognize him as being Christ. But they were learning and they were seeing things. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been asking them those questions. But they were unwilling to change. The next step in God's plan after the Passover and accepting the sacrifice of Christ, putting sin out of our lives, is to walk in a new fashion. It's to walk in a new way of life. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6, 7, and 8 talk about the conversion process and how hard it is on an individual, as I mentioned earlier, the unwillingness that we have internally to give up ourself. Romans 6 and verse 4 explains very clearly. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. It says, the old man is put to death and buried. That as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. When you come up out of baptism, you should be walking in a newness of life. It's not the same life you had before. It's not the same direction you had before. It's not the same convictions you had before. It says we walk in a newness of life. Or as we learned during the days of unleavened bread, it says you are unleavened. We're to remain unleavened. To walk in an unleavened way of life, even after the days of unleavened bread, we don't go back to going, oh, well, that was symbolic, and now symbolically I can go back to my old self. No, you still try to remain spiritually unleavened. And we have to grow. We have to become, as Paul points out here in Romans 6, a new creation. I want to read from, this is the Common Man's Bible Journey on New Wineskin and Old Wineskins, What's the Difference? Now, this is just talking, physically speaking, what the differences are between the old wineskin and the new wineskin. It said, made from the cleansed animal hides, usually of goats, wineskins were used for carrying wine offerings, for travel, and for storing new wine. As the wine inside continued to ferment, the skins would stretch to the point that they lost elasticity. If new wineskins were stored, if new wine, rather, was stored in old wineskins, the skin would often burst from the pressure. If they've been stretched once, and it was typical in looking at this, it was typical for them to put wine in the new wineskin, and it would sit in these new wineskins, and they would hang it in their tents for 3 months. And in that 3 months, those wineskins would swell, because now you have this fermentation taking place. Once they were swollen, they would use those wineskins for something else or throw them out. They couldn't use them for next year or next wine batch because they've been stretched out. And so you take it and you fill it. Oh, wow, I got more in it this time. Guess what? It's not going to stretch this time. It's going to burst. It says the skins of grapes already have yeast growing in them. As grapes are crushed, juice begins to ferment spontaneously. Yeast turns into natural sugars in the grape juice and the grape juice into alcohol and carbon dioxide. Fermentation process often continues after the wine has been stored in the wineskins, so it continues to ferment, continues to expand, and the release of carbon dioxide causes the wineskins to expand. And again, after 3 months, you can... I started thinking about this. If it's goat skins and... In some passages or some things that I was reading, they said they would just sew up the legs and sew up the backside and the neck and fill it. And so I was thinking, did it, when, once it swelled with all this fermentation, did it look like a goat hanging on the wall? Because that's basically how they described it. They sewed the legs shut and sewed both ends shut. And once the wine was in there, they just hung it on their tent wall. But it's about making changes. It's changing how we live. So he says, you can't be this old wineskin and old way of life and taking God's new truth, taking the understanding of God and putting it in there. We have to change what we live for, change what comes first in life, because in the process of conversion, you go, okay, before my career was the number one, and now you go, career is important, but God's number one. It comes first. You begin to change priorities. Begin to change what is important and what needs to change. And when we take on that decision to worship and obey Jesus Christ, we have to change many aspects of our life. And that takes time. And again, it's a process of conversion. It's never easy. The old man doesn't want to go away. If you don't believe me, dig in a little bit deeper and you'll see that. The old man doesn't want to go away. It's not just changing what day we worship on or what day we keep holy. Most people that come into the church and over the years, and this goes back, I've been in the church over 50 years, is usually the Sabbath. They discover the Sabbath and they start looking for a Sabbath-keeping church. So they start worshiping on Saturday. But that's not all it's about. It's not just changing what we eat. Oh, I've learned about clean and unclean meats now. Now I know I shouldn't eat unclean meats. It's not about just changing from the world's holidays to God's holy days. To go, oh, okay, now I've discovered the Sabbath, but the holy days are important too, and God says we have to keep the holy days. It's not just about changing our budget, and you go, oh, there's a tithe, I have to pay a tithe. And I remember in the 70s and 80s, second tithe, yeah, and there's a third too. People's ideas of budgeting and what's important change. And so he says, it's not just about budget. It's not just about changing our language. Oh, I have to think about how I say things now and the way I say things, and I'm an example to other people, and I have to be an example of a Christian. These are all things that change, but for the most part, these are outward changes. These are things that people see. Oh, I see them going to church on Saturday now instead of Sunday. Or I see that they're not putting up Christmas lights, or they're not talking in foul language like they used to, or they're not smoking. They're outward changes, and they're things that people can see, but the real change is in the heart. The real change is in the vessel of who you've become now, and being a vessel of God's Holy Spirit, and being a vessel of all of this knowledge that God has bestowed on us. And as that knowledge continues to increase, you have to be a vessel that can increase with it. You can't say, well, no, I want to be this old boundary. I've got my guidelines. I can only go so far with this, and that's as much truth as I can accept. We have to be able to expand, to be able to grow with it. So in what now holds God's Holy Spirit, our vessel, our heart, the person that we have become, and the person that God has placed his truth in has to be something so different from what we were before. If we are to grow in knowledge and understanding, and we are told that, we need to grow in grace and knowledge, we need to grow in understanding, is your vessel one that can expand? Or do you have so many preconceived ideas that you say, nope, I know what I believe, and I'm not going to accept anything outside my little belief system or what I have personally thought? Are we going to be a vessel that can expand? Did we ever become a new vessel, or did we just try to patch the old man with a new piece of cloth? Or did we try to take the new understanding that God was giving us through his Holy Spirit and put it into an old wineskin? Are we trying to adapt God's way of life into our old human nature, into the old wineskin? We read earlier verses of this context that the Pharisees had a different view than what Christ had. They had come to rely on their own understanding. They had developed their own system of beliefs. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Back to Luke again. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. Luke 5 and verse 29. Then Levi, or some translations may say Matthew, Levi gave him a great feast in his house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples. Now, were they complaining, how come we didn't get invited? No, they said, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you want to come and eat with us, the Pharisees? We sit at the higher seats. We've paid for a great seat at the church. Don't you want to come and sit with us? Why do your disciples eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, again, their perspective of what was right and what was important was much different than what Jesus Christ was teaching. Here they thought they had been keeping the law better than anyone else. We've added to the law. We have magnified the law. We know the law inside and out, and we've been keeping it better, but the fact is they'd missed the spirit of the law entirely. They'd lost love as a part of the law and as the purpose of the law, and even commentaries will state that they considered Christ to be a liberal watering down the law. And in some cases, he was watering down the law, their law, not the law of God. He was saying, your perspective of the law is wrong. They complained about fasting in verse 34 and 35, that the disciples weren't doing it. So they said, you eat with sinners and you eat with tax collectors. Unfortunately, we don't have anybody that's a tax collector in the congregation. Or we do have sinners. I'll let you decide which ones are sinners and which ones are tax collectors. But they were saying, how could you eat with these people? These are a lower grade of people than the rest of us. So there was a lesson to be learned. And then he said, then they talk about fasting. Well, how come your disciples don't fast? Look at us. We're doing it right. How come they don't do what we're doing? And he's saying, because they're not going to try to take what I'm giving them and fit it into the Pharisaical teaching. Why then did Christ talk about wineskins and clothing? The Pharisees fasted for their own righteousness. It was just as I mentioned earlier, you know, the long face, and they wanted to draw attention, and Christ said they have their reward. They got people to look at them. But why then, after these two questions come up of why do your disciples eat with sinners and tax collectors, and how come they don't fast like we do, he brings up wineskins and clothing. One article I was reading said Christ didn't just go around teaching helpful household tips. He didn't start going, okay, let's change the subject. Let's talk about rips in your clothes and what's a good way to patch those. Or if you're making wine, I want to give you some wine tips. That's not what he was doing. There was lessons in what he was teaching to them. And it's interesting, as I've read the descriptions of what commentators, commentaries, Wikipedia, says about these parables. They don't understand them. They have missed the lessons. He was teaching about Christian living. And he was saying, you can't take what I'm giving to you and try to fit it into a preconceived idea of what you already have. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done. The changes that a person must go through and how they adapt to something new. He said, you can't receive this new information, you can't receive this expanded information that I'm giving you if you're still trapped in your own little paradigm. They have to be flexible, changeable, teachable, and humble. With God's way of life and his truth, and with the mysteries that have been revealed to us, because it says God has revealed to us the mysteries of God. He's opened our minds to it. If you don't have a different perspective in life as a Christian, you're not going to understand the mysteries of God and the purpose and all that God is doing. You have to be willing to change who you are and begin to have the mind of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. So we cannot compromise, and we can't try to live both ways. We can't say, well, I'm enjoying the truth and I enjoy the fellowship, I enjoy being together, but I just don't want to completely give up my old self. Today, God continues to call all kinds of people. Some who have had a history with the church and have not been attending, or they've just kept it at home or kept it with a small group somewhere. And for others, they're being called from the world and it is brand new. We read personal correspondence letters from individuals, and I receive letters and calls from individuals saying, I've been watching this on the webcast or looking at this online. And, you know, we have our church talk. You know, what is your history with the church? What do you mean? Okay. You find out very quickly, they didn't have a history with the church. They're brand new. So when we say, what is your history with the church? Oh, God began to call me back here. I was baptized at this date, and this is when I began to understand everything. Somebody new doesn't understand what is your history with the church. But as God begins to call individuals, and some are brand new to this way of life, he begins to work with them, and they may even answer the calling. And I've seen this and witnessed this over the years in dealing with people as they come to the knowledge of the truth. It goes back to the parable of the sower, and we see that so many times, that he says this is how they receive the word of God, and this is how they respond, and this is what happens. And you go through that parable, and I've seen it happen so many times. So they may even answer that calling, and they get excited. They may even come to services, and they love what they see. They enjoy the fellowship, and they go, you know, this is a great group of people. I enjoy coming here. They may be excited about the hope of the future, realizing, oh, my relatives that have died aren't just dead and gone, and I don't have to think about where they are anymore. Now I have an answer of where they are. But maybe they just aren't ready to leave this world. They're not ready to give up that old man or that old way of life. And I've seen that where individuals come that far and they go, you know what, my family just doesn't like that I'm coming here and I don't want to discourage my family. Or I grew up Catholic and I know this is the truth and I know it's totally opposite of Catholicism, but I just can't give up what I grew up with. And you watch people go back to what they were being called out of. They may not be ready to commit to this way of life, and it is a commitment. They aren't ready to put new wine in a new wineskin. They're not ready to become a new wineskin to receive the truth. Many tend to want to keep what they had and just add this way of life to it. And it doesn't work, and Christ was making that very clear. Like old wineskins and new wine, he says it will burst. Neither does a new piece of cloth when added to the old garment. In closing, I want to turn to one final passage, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. It's just like when we read in Galatians, the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that are common to every human being. Here he says, you are to put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. He says, you have to become something different. You change all of these aspects of your life. Do not lie to one another, since you now have put off the old man with his deeds. He says, you've put off who you were before. You have to become something different. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge. Now, I want to look at this word renewed. He says, you have put on a new man who is renewed. This word renewed means renovated or changed into a new life. He said, you put on a new man who can be changed into a new life. You're not the old wineskin trying to adapt to something new. You have put on the new man, and now you can be changed into a new life. And he says, in the knowledge that you're growing in, and you'll have the ability to be able to expand with that knowledge. And he says, it is according to the image of him who created him.